chapter 4 and verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, and the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the field, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thrash, O daughters of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last week we came into chapter 4 and spent the whole of the time on verses 1 and 2. Profound spiritual truth lies beneath the surface of those wonderful words. I went into considerable detail to explain the meaning of the last days. For a right understanding of the period of time referred to by that phrase is essential to a correct interpretation. We must know what period of time the last days are. Then the establishing of the house of the Lord on the top of the mountain. The church, as it is seen in the New Testament. The exalted position which is hers. People from all nations shall flow unto it. The calling out of God's elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. All baptized into the one body, and as living stones fitted into that holy temple, so they grow unto the Lord. And here, in the church of the redeemed, in that holy temple, here the people are taught of God. His faithful ones walk in his ways, and from their assembled midst, the law goes forth. And the word of God is sounded out. And that's sufficient recap, and will link us up with last week. Now we come to verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now we keep this within the context of verses 1 and 2. This doesn't go off onto something else. It's all part of the same prophecy. And so we keep this within the context of that which we were looking at last week. And having established that the exalted house of the Lord, the church of the redeemed, which it is, a company taken out from every nation under heaven, all types, all tongues, and all cultures. People of Adam's race, who over the course of human history have turned everyone to his own way, such as is spoken of in Isaiah 53. The sons of Adam look upon this planet, with all the varying tribes and nationalities and cultures and religions. Adam's race have turned everyone to his own way. But these, being numbered among the remnant of grace, these that have been brought to the mountain of the Lord from all nations, these being numbered among the remnant of grace, the elect of God, you see, they have been effectually called of the Holy Spirit out of the world and have come to the house of the Lord, the top of the mountain. And in this mountain, the house of God, or his church, his law goes forth. His law goes forth, as we saw last week. That is, the mandate of Holy Scripture is supreme. The Word of God orders and controls the individual life and the life of the church. Now, in theological language, that is the regulative principle. This then begins to throw light upon verse 3. He shall judge among many people. You see, hitherto, the mixed multitude of the elect, as they are found amongst the nations of the earth before regeneration, some believing this, some believing that, and others believing something else, some black, some white, from many religions, many cultures of the world, but when they are brought into the church of Jesus Christ through grace, they are judged, or they become under the rule, which is the meaning, they come under the rule of the great head. Before, they had been little lords in their own sphere. But now they own a judge higher than themselves. He shall rebuke strong nations. Though nations be steeped in heathendom, idolatry, witchcraft, false religions, powerfully held by Satan, this makes no difference. This makes no difference. The mighty, all-powerful, invincible Holy Spirit convinces all of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It matters not how strong the forces of evil are, or how much a nation may oppose the gospel. If God has men and women within that nation at any particular time who are ordained unto eternal life, they will be reached. God will rebuke those nations, even to the point of overthrowing them if necessary. I say, what opposition there is to Christ and to the gospel in Muslim countries. The Buddhists, the communists, yes, all have an inveterate hatred of Christianity. They are hostile to it. So hostile that if possible, they would annihilate all believers and they would exterminate the very name of Jesus Christ. But what happens? This is the point. What happens when a communist or a Muslim is truly born again of God's Holy Spirit and baptized into the one body of Christ? Why, that person is at peace with the Christian. You see, that person has been reconciled to God, and he's been brought into God's family. Therefore, he is reconciled to all God's children. They're of the same flesh and blood. And as such an one walks in company with other Christians in the narrow way, he's not at war with them. He was in his unregenerate days as a Muslim, but now, brought into the family of God and born of his Holy Spirit, he doesn't walk along the narrow way with the believer and is at war with them. He's at peace with them. All barriers, national, religious, or cultural, they're all broken down. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, Buddhist or Muslim, but all are one in Christ Jesus. What saith the Apostle John in his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 14? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. See, when one sees men and women of once differing religions who were totally opposed to Christ, but now walking in harmony, loving one another, living in obedience to the Word of God, we know by their very actions and conduct that they have passed from death unto life. If a Muslim can walk in harmony with a child of God, we know that he's passed from death unto life, because he loves the brethren. Such are seen, you see, to have been brought under the one empire of Christ. He judges, or he has dominion over them. He has dominion over their lives. They're subject to the head. What is more? Beloved, it is, as far as Christians obey Christ and follow his will, that they will have peace in their own hearts. It's in the measure in which we are subservient to the will of God that we have peace in our own hearts. The backslider has no peace. It's disturbed. And what is more, it's the measure in which each member of a local church is in harmony and is in subjection to the will of God that there will be peace in the midst. And we shall be at one, the one with the other. You see, it is when Christians begin to slide away, then they get out of harmony with the Lord. And it's not long before they'll be out of harmony with their brethren. It's the truth of God which creates union. It's the unity of the faith. And if there is not the unity of the faith in a company of God's believing people, there will not be harmony. There can't be. This verse 3, you see, really teaches us that peace follows from his rule. It's when he judges, it's when he's ruling, when he's in command, then there is peace. Where Christ judges and rebukes and his people are subservient, then swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And our lives, instead of being instruments of hurt, they will be transformed into something useful. You see, we're looking for the spiritual application of these things. One can put all kinds of weird interpretations upon this. Many have. But these things are spiritual. We mustn't make fiction out of it, much less invent a fairy story. Now I say, when we become subservient to his rule, then our lives, you see, our swords are beaten into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, transformed into something useful. For example, a plowshare. I expect most of us know what it is. Well, it's the vital part of an instrument which is used for the turning over of the soil, preparing it for the seed. It's the use of a plowshare. Use of turning over the soil, preparing a seedbed, preparing it to take the seed. Beloved, and I speak to my own heart, Do we all prepare our own hearts for the reception of the seed of the Word of God before we come into His house? Does our life, our walk, our everyday conduct portray good spiritual cultivation? Pruning hook, a tool for the cutting out of dead wood, probably used to knock off the weed as well, thus preventing it going to seed. Do we use this tool in our lives? The old spear-like nature which once was ours, which we would draw in an instant when we've been brought to the mountain of God, baptized into the body of Christ, that should be gone. And it should be converted into a tool of usefulness, a pruning hook. Cutting out, yes, cutting out that which is of the old life. Wood that will never produce fruit that is to God's glory. Keeping down all the weeds in the life, that they go not to seed, or they will increase. This is how a believer is to live. Instead of yielding his members as instruments unto Satan, as was the case in our unregenerate days, they are yielded unto God for peaceful and profitable purposes. When this is the case, there will no longer be antagonism between those of once different thought, differing thoughts or cultures or nationalities. For all differences are forever gone in Christ. Hence the words, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. He might be a German brother. He might be an Italian brother. They may have been bitterly opposed to one another in days gone by, but not when brought to the mountain of God, to the house of God. The church, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Was not this exemplified in the early church? In Acts 4 and verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed, and remember they were gathered at Pentecost from under every nation under heaven, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Let us now come on to verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. This is an emblem of peace. It speaks of security. It speaks of happiness. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid. These are the spiritual blessings, beloved, enjoyed by the church. Those brought to the hill of Zion. They have security. And they have a peace which is procured for them by the Prince of Peace. And this peace is implanted. It's implanted within the heart. The scripture says that it is a peace which passeth all understanding. And have not holy men of God written much upon this in the scriptures? The psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Again in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. God himself speaks through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 41 and verse 10. And he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Security indeed. Not only have we eternal security, oh, how we praise God, what peace does this give to us? But not only have we eternal security, we have the assurance of our God being with us every step of life's journey. And even when we come to cross the chilly waters of death, beloved, which we all shall, if the Lord does not come before we reach our allotted span, the days which God has appointed to us, we shall all come to face that last great enemy, and it's an enemy still. That enemy will not be put down until the last trump sounds. And we shall have to face that enemy. When thou comest to cross the chilly waters of death, fear no evil, saith he, for I will be with thee. I am he that will carry you across this divide, that which separates this life from the hereafter. I will carry you across. I will never leave you. You sit under your vine and under your fig tree. In other words, be at peace. Enjoy to the full all the blessings which are yours in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. It's all in my hands. You relax, you be at peace under your vine and under your fig tree. Let nothing disturb that peace. Let nothing make you afraid. And then to reassure us of these things, the prophet says at the close of verse 4, the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Oh, this was not a theory of Micah's. Neither is it something which he received secondhand. No, it was the direct communication of the sovereign ruler of the universe. He spoke these words. These glorious promises, beloved, vouchsafed to us, come from the lips of a God who cannot lie. He is infallible. He is immutable. Hath he not spoken? And will he not do it? Ah, he will indeed. We move on to verse 5. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Yes, all people walk in the name of his God. All the nations of the world have their religions, their gods, and their cultures, which their people in the main follow to a more or less degree. But those who are called out from the nations through grace, those who have come to the mountain of the Lord, the church, we will walk in the name of our God forever and ever. See, those nations will perish. Their citizens will die, and they will be lost eternally because they're man-made deities. Cannot save them. Now Jeremiah has a lot to say of other gods in his book. I refer you to chapter 10 and verse 3 for a moment. Jeremiah 3 and verse 10. Jeremiah 10 rather in verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Yes, these gods are vanity. They are empty. They will perish. And those that follow these falsehoods will perish with them. But, says Micah in verse 5, we, ones called by sovereign grace into the church, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Everyone, yes, every one of Zion's children have the promise of everlasting life. I know that my Redeemer liveth, says Job in chapter 19 and verse 22. Do we not all know that our Redeemer liveth? This is our God. I shall behold his face in righteousness, said the psalmist in Psalm 17 and verse 15. With assurance, we can say it. I shall behold his face in righteousness. Our future is to be like unto him. Like unto him. But more, the psalmist says, I shall be satisfied when that happens. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Oh, the true believer should never be satisfied with anything on earth. He should always be longing for that day to come, for then alone shall we know true spiritual satisfaction when we awake in his likeness. Yes, our future is to be like unto him, and clothed in his righteousness, beloved. Clothed in his righteousness, we shall walk with him forever and ever. That is absolute harmony with the God of heaven. Can you grasp it, my brother, my sister? Walk with him to be in absolute harmony with him forever and ever. Verse 6 and 7. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, from henceforth, even forever. The Lord is again speaking of that which he will do in the gospel age. This is the intent of his heart, as we saw last week, the eternal counsel. This is the intent of his heart, the gathering of the halt, those that are driven out. That is afar off, the afflicted. What language, how typical of the sinner. Halt. Driven out, afar off, afflicted. All those of the remnant, it matters not, beloved, what state they're in, which part of the world they're in, they are to be brought. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. Come under his rule. He'll reign over them. All the elect Muslims, the elect communists, the elect of nominal Christendom, the elect Jews, they'll all be brought. We're all halt. We're all afflicted. We're all afar off. Everyone will be brought, and the Lord will reign over them forever and ever. It's not a Jewish kingdom. He will reign over them forever and ever. Verse 8, And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And as I have said so many times in our study of the minor prophets, all these words and prophecies had their literal meaning for Israel and for Judah. But we are not concerned so much with the earthly kingdom of David. It's past and gone. These things pertain to the old covenant. We are not concerned with an earthly Jerusalem and so on. It is the spiritual meaning which we must be concerned with. We major upon the kingdom of heaven, the house established upon the top of the mountain, which engaged our thoughts last week, the church. This kingdom is so exalted as to excel all other kingdoms. This is a priestly kingdom in the highest sense. Listen to Peter in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, it reads thus, and hath made us kings and priests. Now note, it's not just priests. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I should think so. To him be the glory forever and ever. To think that we should have been brought from afar, afflicted, halt. We've been brought to the mountain of the Lord. The citizens of this kingdom, they are not to come to an earthly Jerusalem. They come to a spiritual, the heavenly. Galatians 4 and verse 26, Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all, that is Jew and Gentile. Jerusalem which is from above, she's the mother of us all. We are all begotten of that kingdom. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, listen, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is the city to which we are brought, the heavenly Zion, Jerusalem which is above. Let none say that this is not the church, because the Spirit of God goes on to say this is the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It's not Jewish. It pertains to the new covenant. Who can deny but this is the church? Now let's come to the latter verses. Verse 9. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, and there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now this, of course, is the Babylonish exile, which is in view here. When Judah would have no king, banished from the city to the field. Banished from the city to the field. Then would she cry aloud. The prophet asks, is thy counselor perished? Judah, is thy counselor perished? No, friends. The God of heaven is eternal. And even out in the field of Babylon, we know that a remnant returned unto the Lord, even out of the field of Babylon. This again has its spiritual meaning to the church. Now there are those who see future blessing for Israel in a special and in a specific sense here. Great numbers of Jews being delivered and redeemed at the last. Now this might be so. It might well be so. But if it is, it will be under the new covenant. And I emphasize that. It will be under the new covenant. And they will be gathered into the spiritual kingdom, the church, not to a future earthly kingdom under the old covenant. That ended with the first advent of Christ. And to say that God will set aside the new covenant and revert to the old Abrahamic covenant again and to the Mosaic is a most serious interpretation. It is one of the major errors of dispensationalism. It is a shocking thing, beloved. If large numbers of Jews are to be blessed, they will be blessed spiritually. And they, in common with us, will be brought to the heavenly Zion, not an earthly one. And they'll be brought under the terms of the new covenant, not the old. For those that go so far as to say they'll be gathered back into the land of Palestine, they're going to erect the temple, they're going to open up the animal sacrifices again, then such must, they deny the whole of the epistle to the Hebrews. Indeed, they deny the New Testament. It is a terrible thing. Verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion. Now I stick to just the spiritual application in conclusion. We don't want to waste time in going back into historical things regarding the exile and so on. This will come out later when we get into the later minor prophets and Ezra and Nehemiah and so on. But here we stick to the spiritual application. How many nations have set themselves against the church throughout history? They've set themselves against the church. And as they have persecuted, so they have looked upon God's suffering saints with glee. Oh, go back over the history. Men rejoiced in putting the believers to death. They looked upon it with glee. Many nations have gathered against the church. Verse 12, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Such nations as set themselves against Christ and his church know not the thoughts and intents of God's heart, as we saw from Jeremiah last week. They know not that the God of heaven is invincible. He is immutable. He has a number which were foreordained from before the foundation of the earth, and every one will be gathered. That's the thoughts and intents of God's heart. It's the covenant of grace. It's an eternal document. It can never be cancelled. The church will be built. That's the thoughts and intents of God's heart. But opposing nations don't know it. Every elect soul will be reached. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. But the unregenerate do not understand this. But one day, they will have a rude awakening. For the Almighty shall gather them as sheaves unto the floor. Matthew 13, verse 30 comes in here. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Verse 30. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Note these words. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. what speculation has been read into such verses as these. Imagination has absolutely run riot in order to put a meaning to such expressions as iron horns, hooves of brass, and so on. Wild interpretations. Keep it, beloved, keep it within its spiritual context. All that's been before us, not only tonight, but back over previous nights, keep it all within its spiritual context and let Scripture interpret Scripture. In that last and final judgment, the judgment of the last day, the church will be active. The church will be active. Did we not see it from the studies of Joel? Jehoshaphat, that exceeding great valley, where all will be assembled. The saints will be in the air with Christ. With Christ. As he sits upon that judgment throne over Jerusalem, with all the nations gathered in that exceeding great valley. Saints will be with him in the air. John saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. The earth and the heavens fled away. The saints will be there. And here in verse 13, the prophet hints at the fact that the daughter of Zion, mother of us all, the daughter of Zion will be deputized to act in a judicial manner. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people. The daughter of Zion will beat in pieces many people. Now this truth is substantiated in the New Testament and more fully explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, we read, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Of course, we've read this hundreds of times, haven't we? But we just read it. It doesn't mean a thing to us. "Don't you know," says the Apostle Paul? Well, Micah speaks of it. The daughter of Zion is to beat in pieces many people. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" The fallen angels reserved in chains, in darkness, unto the judgment of the last day. They'll be brought to that assize. Don't you realize, says the apostle? You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge even angels. Beloved, we little realize our high calling. We little realize our high calling. And that to which we are to be raised in a coming day. Yes, we are to be like unto him, as we've seen earlier. We are to reign with him. The glory which is Christ's as mediator, that same glory is to be given to us. The Lord in his prayer in John 17, praying to his Father, he says, "Father, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them." The same glory. Yes, I say again, we are kings as well as priests. Kings and priests unto God. Now, when we realize this, some of these scriptures will not be so difficult to understand. Here I must stop. May the Lord bless his word to us for his glory. Amen.